You guys want to stay up here a sec? I'm going to put him on the spot a little bit since we can. That's the only way to say it. But we want to pray for them. Because obviously it's the 19th. There's only a handful of us that can go out to the wedding. And so, some of you guys may know Annie. She was gone the whole year. She was actually in Uzbekistan serving with my parents. And Sam's been in China for the last 3 or 4 years, right? 3 years. And he's got a 10-year commitment to China. And so they'll be moving to Yunbian, which is in the North Korean border. And so, because maybe some of you guys may not know them that well and whatnot, I just wanted to do a little interview session. And so, make sure that it's okay. Make sure that Sam is worthy of our Annie and vice versa. But why don't you guys get a little closer? It's okay, right? See, we're a small church. We can do this kind of stuff. Sam, why Annie? Why don't you tell us the many ways?
Well, three things, because she's beautiful. She's brilliant. And she's, I think she's so natural and so genuine. And so I love that about her.
Sam, because he's really good looking. He loves to just spend time with God and just loves to sing praises to him in his quiet time and when we're together. And also because he has a really good sense of humor, he makes me laugh all the time.
Amen. So as a church, is that good enough? Is that? Amen. Of course. Not that you need our approval or anything. But we're so happy for you guys and so blessed. My wife and I, we're blessed. We get to be there at the wedding as well as a few others. And so why don't we come around and let's really bless them as we pray for them. And, not only just for, their wedding, which is stressful, right? But let's really pray for their marriage, that God really bless them and love them. And, just whatever God puts on your heart, just pray over them, just prophesy. Let's just bless. Father, we just thank you so much, God, for Sam and Annie, Lord, and we thank you for what you're doing in their lives, God, and we know that this union, God, is only made possible by you, Lord God, and that you love both of them so much, Lord, that you've drawn each one to one another, God, and as a community, we just come to celebrate, God, we come to say congratulations, and we look forward, Lord God, to so many wonderful years that they'll spend together, God, impacting people around them, Lord, furthering your kingdom. And so, God, we ask for your protection. God, we ask for just increased grace over their lives. God, we pray for their wedding. God, let it be a glorious occasion, God, that Jesus, you come and you officiate, Lord, and you bless, God, even as you came in Galilee, Father. And so we ask for your hand upon them, God, and just bless them, bless their ministry, God, bless their future children, God. Bless, God, everything they put their hands to, Lord. God, we thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congratulations. We're going to get you guys something, but I know that it's probably better to do it when you're going into China. So they'll be back in Hong Kong after the wedding, after their honeymoon and everything. So we'll be able to do something then. Budapest. Okay. We're going to continue a little bit and... oh, let's see, kid. We forgot to pray for the kids. Bless you, kids. All right. Amen. I'm actually trying to stall because Elise is feeding right now. So I just want to pray for her. We'll do it afterwards, after the service. Yeah, our baby's here, so this is her first Sunday. And it's quite a nice feeling. But let's continue on. We've been talking about revival a little bit. And so I just want to continue on that theme just a little bit and kind of lead us into the text. And kind of describe for revival is a special appointed period of time. It's a divine appointment. My favorite class in seminary was actually this class. It was called the history and was it the history? What was the name of the class? It was the history and theology of evangelical awakenings. And the whole class was basically on revival. And we went and studied, and we didn't just really study the history of it. We actually studied the theology of it. And to me, that's what I really benefited more than anything else, to actually look into the scriptures and kind of see patterns by which God moved throughout generations. You know, we understand that God is a God of order. We understand that, right? And so we can see and pinpoint exactly how God moved in different people in different times, and we can anticipate that in our time as well. And so one of the amazing things that when I studied revival is that when revival came, and, you know, a divine appointment, right, divine period of time, In the beginning parts, right? I mean, it started in Pentecost in Acts, right? When the Holy Spirit was released, and if you were to take a big graph and a timeline of when revival hit, this is on this side would be the end of the world, right? This is when the second coming of Christ. You know, we have all Armageddon. You know, don't know what your theological background is, but this is the end times, right? The end, and then from the beginning of the church. If you do a timeline of revival, we see that revival kind of came in waves like this, you know, and it just kind of hit, you know, every couple thousand years in the Old Testament, you know, and then later on every 100 years. And as we get closer to this time, we don't know when this time is, but as we get closer to this, we see revival just dipping like this. Now we're seeing it every 10, 15 years. Now, actually, you know, I would say probably about 50 years ago, now we're seeing it almost every 5 years. Somewhere around the world, a special appointed period of time where God comes by His Spirit and He quickens people in such a way that they're changed and transformed, and then they bring transformation to the world around them. That's revival. And so, and we recognize that as we're getting closer to the end, we can sense the activity of the Spirit more and more in the life of the church, right? And the message of revival is, if you go through, you know, in church history, especially in the scriptures, the message is not original. It's not like some guy came on the scene, right, and brought some spiritual truth, right, that was so new, so fantastic, that people were like, whoa, let's go to God. That wasn't the case at all. In fact, the message was very unoriginal. The message was very, very simple. Sometimes the message was like John the Baptist: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And thousands upon thousands, right, came into a divine knowledge of God. You know, sometimes it was, someone like Nehemiah, and God just simply said, open up the scriptures. You know, and Nehemiah began to read publicly, and God came in power. You know, and it's not anything new. A lot of times it's what's old, right? It's things that have been lost, right? And I'm not talking about tradition, right? Because, you know, a lot of times tradition should be lost. We're not that. But the things of God, the ways of God that have been lost through history gets reacquainted with the life of the church, and God moves. He moves powerfully. There's a I've been reading this book. It's basically a church history. I don't know why, but I've always been a student of history. I just love history for some reason, you know. And you know, since I'm a Christian, I'm going to study church history, you know. And just reading through, and I came upon this character, you know, and it's kind of an amazing person, right? His name was Giovanni Bernardone. Some of you guys may you actually may know who this is. He was born and raised in Italy, but to French parents. And his father actually later on after he had spent some time in France, you know, there's kind of a renaissance happened in his life, and he went back to Italy, went back to his home, and he changed his son's name Giovanni to Francesco, right, after a long business trip. He became a very fun-loving, kind of a leader of this ragtag group of guys, you know, very wealthy, you know, and he was just filled his life with sin. You know, one of his biographers basically wrote about him that if there's anything bad you can do, Francesco did it. And not only did he do it, but he led so many others to live this godless, you know, just a vanity-filled life. Well, there was a war that was breaking through around his villages, and he decided to sign up for this war. And as he went into battle, he lost, right? Or his group lost, and he was became basically a POW, you know, and he was in exile. And he spent, after the war was over, you know, kind of recovering, he spent a year, so probably some biographers say a little bit longer, that he spent a year in this abandoned church, right? And during this time, as he was there, God began to do something in his life. You know, he was beaten, he was worn down. You know, the kind of, and after the war, the vanity of life just kind of wore off of him. And so he got to this place, and the Spirit of God began to move upon him. Well, he was sitting in this old abandoned church, you know, by himself, and he hears the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord comes to him so clearly. And it was actually, you know, this dilapidated church, and there was a crucifix that was on the wall. You know, this just worn crucifix. And he heard this voice come through the crucifix that said, "Rebuild my church." Right? Just a simple message. "Rebuild my church." Something quickened in Francesco. And what he began to do, he literally got up, you know, from his battered state and began to rebuild the walls of the ruins of this church. You know, and he started rebuilding. And then he set about a course of his life to rebuild the church spiritually, right, all over Europe. And so he went back to his home, and, you know, and he started using his father's considerable wealth, and he started giving the money away. He gave everything away, right? He saw the needs of the poor, and he read the Sermon on the Mount, and he was just drawn to that, and he just would give and give and give. His father got so upset with him, he took him to the bishop, right, of the town, right, which is kind of the head leader, took him to the bishop and wanted to seek justice from the bishop, right, for his son. The son, in a very famous, maybe I should read this kind of word, you know, in a very a famous speech, he came and he renounced all of his belongings. He gave it all back to his father. He even took off the clothes that was on his back. Can you imagine? He's standing there butt naked in the parish, right, with this bishop, and his father is there. And this is his statement. It's a very famous statement. He says to his father, naked, he says, "Until now I called you my father, but from now on I can say without reserve, our Father who are in heaven. He is my wealth, and I place all my confidence in him." And then he began to go town to town with his band and preach the gospel. Of course, if you guys are a student, you know this is St. Francis of Assisi, right? One of the greatest fathers of the church. And I really point this guy out a little bit because just point out he was probably the greatest revivalist of his time. That was a simple message: rebuild my church. There's actually a scene in his life. They're actually kind of crazy scenes. Some miracles happen through this guy all the time. There's actually kind of a quirky story, but he was actually, there was this big wolf. You know, I know this sounds crazy, but there was this big wolf that was terrorizing this town. And so, I mean, he was killing people, and this huge wolf was ransacking. It's not a demon; it was a real wolf, okay? And you know, and he was ransacking houses and all these things. And so, Assisi, you know, brought himself to take care of this matter for this town. And he went out into the woods, and he found this wolf. And when he found him, he began to speak to this wolf and say, "Hello, Mr. Wolf." This is the exact, you know, script. Believe it or not, this is Mr. Wolf. You know, we don't want to be in enmity with one another. And so let me strike a deal with you. You know, we're not going to kill you. We're not going to do anything to you. But just be patient. And, you know, and he basically struck an agreement with this wolf in this town. You know, and it's a true story, right? I mean, just all these amazing things happen. There's one story where one of his followers, this woman who was from the same town and had given her considerable wealth for the gospel, you know, and now was you know, running alongside of Assisi and his band, you know, with no money, you know, taking a vow of poverty and just totally giving herself. And she wanted to know more about God and, you know, and the insights that Assisi had. You know, and so he, you know, finally made some time, and him and a group of other people, they went off into the mountains in this a very famous church. It was called Saint Mary's of the Cross or something. And they went out to this church, and his followers were kind of, you know, down the hill. And they noticed as, you know, as Assisi, you know, kind of laid out a, kind of a lunch for them, and he began to share so passionately about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and people, and they were so moved. Just like four or five people in this little room, they were so moved. What began to happen is that the people that were kind of down in the town, looking at this church that was on this pinnacle, began to see the church on fire and the forest all around them on fire. They were so alarmed, right, that they a bunch of them just ran up there as fast as they could to see that it actually was no earthly fire. It was actually the fire of the Spirit. You know, similar to the story that I shared last week. And literally, the fire of the Spirit descended upon that little church. You know, and Assisi and this little group in there were so inflamed with passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the people, you know, they had run up. There was such a sense of confidence that God was going to do something through them. It was a revivalist. Right? It wasn't a new information. It wasn't, you know, something that, you know, they came upon new insight, anything. But it was something old that had been neglected. It was something old that had been ignored. Something that they always knew, right? That they always had insight of. They always had inside, but they never practiced, or they just laid to the side and begin to have religion, begin to go to church and not really have church, you know. And something began to move. The greatest revivalist, right, in the Old Testament. The greatest revivalist in the Old Testament was Jonah. Right, you know this, I gave a message on this years ago, right? Jonah, 120,000 people got saved, 8 words. Can you imagine that? You know, I mean, already I probably spoke about 300 words, right? And I don't know what impact I'm having right now. You know, but this guy, 8 words, right? This is until, right, you know, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's all he said. Walk through the whole town back and forth, right, for a whole day. 8 words. 120,000 people got saved. Was it any kind of fantastic spiritual insight, or, you know, what was it? Was it some, you know, keen knowledge that he had? No. He basically said, repent. Repent. Right? Turn away. And God began to move on these people. Right? I mean, it's one of the most amazing things that happened. And so we come back to this place. I want to turn the Bible to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 20. So I just want to whet your appetite a little bit. Right? To be hungry for something. Do you know the only thing, or I should say only things and whatnot, that the only thing that does not hunger? You know what that is? It's when you're dead. Right? When you're dead, you'll no longer hunger. And I know this because, you know, I was up until about 4:30 last night, right, just holding Elise because she was hungry, you know, and she just wakes up all the time. I'm getting more and more aware of what hunger is, right? Hunger is this little kid, right, just, you know, and I'm like, well, okay, well, you must be hungry, you know. And the only thing, you know, and actually when the doctor is telling us that if she doesn't cry and tell us she's hungry, we could be in big trouble, right? It'll be detrimental to her. Right, in the same way, for us, the only time that we will never hunger is when we're dead. Now, let's transpose this into a spiritual insight. Are you hungry for God? Are you hungry for righteousness? Is there something inside of you, right, that just wants something more than what you're experiencing right now? You know, last week I talked about it a little bit. I'm going to continue on. I talked about a holy frustration, right? A holy dissatisfaction. You know, you're coming to church, you know, you're listening to messages, you're reading the Bible, you're seeing the experience, you're hearing testimonies, and then you look and say, how come my life's not like that? You know, I mean, how come that's not my experience? You know, and we'll go through times like this in our life, and God has us into this place. You know, and you're saying, God, I'm grateful for new life. I'm grateful for salvation. I'm grateful for what you've done. But for some reason, I'm not experiencing the fullness of what you want to give to me.
You know, and I pray, and I come to church, and I give, and I do these things, but there's something amiss in my life, in my spiritual life. I know everything. You know, I know the concepts, I know the scriptures, I know the verses. I understand these things, but yet there's something missing. You know, when I come to church, I feel it, but when I go home, and when I go to my work, you know, and when I'm in, you know, in the restaurant, it's as if you don't exist, God. You know, and the Lord feels something inside of us. You know, there's something inside that says, that's not right. Right? For what all that Jesus Christ did, that is not right. Right? For the way that I'm living right now and the things that I'm not experiencing, that is not right. That's holy frustration. That comes from God. Right? That comes from the Lord. Right? He gets in and he stirs something within you. He lights a fire within. Every single revivalist, it started that way. They looked out to their universe. They looked out to their world and said, I understand concepts. I understand these ideas. But I'm still missing something. There's something wrong. I don't know what it is. I mean, I'm praying. I'm doing the right things. But there's something wrong. And when we get so desperate for God in that way, when there's something that comes upon us and we get so hungry, God comes. Boom! And He brings His presence. And revival comes. This has happened all throughout church history. This is not something new. Right? I mean, if you just took some time to read some of these books, you'll see, you know, that it happened again and again and again and again. You know, and we are at this place. And I feel like as a church, myself, we're at this place. He says, God, there's got to be something more. There's got to be more to church than this. Right? There's got to be more to life than this. You know, there's got to be more to what you want than this. You know, and I know you feel it because I can see it in your eyes, even as I speak. And God is here, and He's going to open up the Scriptures and bring us revelation, understand. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here's a story of a man that felt this in his own life. Jehoshaphat is a king that I actually enjoy. There's not too many in the history of Israel. But I like Jehoshaphat. He's a good guy, right? He was one of the very minor ones that were good, right? He's the king of Judah. You know, there's two lines, right? Judah and Israel split. Every single king that was a part of Israel was evil. In Judah's case, it was about 50-50, right? Be the other kingdom. Some would call it the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. You don't have to know all those things. But they're divided up into two different kingdoms. You know, and among the Judah, among that kingdom, about 50-50, good, evil, kind of a mix of the two. And so we get to Jehoshaphat. We're going to read this chapter together. Okay? So let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Should we, I don't know, we don't do this. We got college graduates here, right? So we can read out loud. Is that all right? Let's read the scriptures out loud together, right? Chapter 20, verse 1. Now it came about after this that the son... let's read out loud together. Come on now, right? Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Ammonites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and is behold, there in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. It's all right, I'll just read myself. All right? You guys are not very good. I'll just do myself. All right? Let's go to verse 3. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, O God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? Art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. Didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they lived in it, and have built thee a sanctuary for for thy name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee, for thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear and deliver us. And now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab of Mount Seir, whom thou didst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Behold, how are they rewarding us? By coming to drive us out from thy possession, which thou hast given us as an inheritance? O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude. who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee. And all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, and the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, and the Levite, and the sons of Asaph. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. And you need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. Amen. This is really an incredible passage. This whole chapter is just chock full of so many wonderful things. So we're going to try to unpack a little bit here. In chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles, we see that Jehoshaphat actually is rescued, actually 18 before, you know, and Ahab, the evil king, kind of disguised himself and basically put Judah out there to be killed, but Ahab died. You know, it was a stray arrow actually killed him, which is actually an incredible story in itself. But for some reason, Jehoshaphat, all right, had a compromise in his heart, and Jehu the prophet came, the seer, and he spoke a word against Jehoshaphat, saying that God's judgment is going to come. Well, next thing you know, is in the midst of this, so Jehoshaphat is kind of aware of the circumstances around him. And so what happens in the next chapter, in 20, we see Jehoshaphat, now there's three armies that surround Judah, right? There's the Ammonites, the Moabites, and these guys from Mount Seir, right? The Meerites. And so they come, and they're about to invade, and Jehoshaphat does something quite incredible, the response. Okay, and this is a little bit of what I'm talking about. You know, we can be in this place of frustration, right? We can be in this place, and we can all feel it, but many of us may not do anything about it. Do you know what I mean? You know, we can be convicted of something. You know, even as I preach or as you pray or whatever happens, and so you can be convicted, right? And you can feel something. But it's a whole other thing to respond to that. You know, a lot of times what happens is we feel convicted. You know, and we sense, you know, we sit here in a church or you read the Bible or something. And you can sense, God, okay, there's something there. You know, but a lot of us, maybe with our laziness or our apathy, we just kind of leave it to the side. Now, that's why I really enjoy doing Experiencing God, right? It's not a pitch for discipleship, but you know, Experiencing God, every day that you do this book, at the end of the lesson, you know, they ask you three questions. They ask you, what was the most significant, you know, kind of thing that you learned, you know, or any phrase that you read, and you write it down. And then they ask you to do a prayer response to that. You know, and so if I wrote something like, you know, a phrase on faith or something, and then what I would do is I would write a prayer response and say, "Oh God, let me have more faith," or "Lord, grant me faith," or something. But the third one is always the most difficult question of them all. And basically, the third one is basically, so what are you going to do about it? Right? You know, so, you know, you got this great insight, you know, and now you turn it into a prayer, which is great. Now the kicker is, you know, so what? What are you going to do? And you know, it's so easy, right? The first one, oh man, I learned so much, that's great, right? And the second one, it's so easy to turn that to prayer. Oh, God. All you do is just repeat what you wrote, right? And just put, "Oh, God," in the front of it, and that's all you need. And then an amen at the end, right? And so that's good. And then it gets to the, so what are you going to do about what you learned? You know, and then that's the part of like, whoa. Because, you have to sit down and think. You actually have to think at that point, right? You can't just copy stuff. You know, and you got to listen, you know, and see where the Lord's leading you. Yeah, you know, I've been really, this week during EG, Experiencing God, I really felt God turn me back to, you know, and I just heard the word vineyard, you know, and this is what, I used to go to the Vineyard Church, you know, right when I became a Christian, and the worship and things. And I just really sense the Holy Spirit wanting me in my quiet times to go back and just put on an old CD, you know, of just the really old, old Vineyard stuff, you know, like Spirit Song and, you know, not the sophisticated songs that we have these days, but the really simple ones that had like five words, you know, in it, but you just cried all throughout, right, because it was so beautiful. You know, and so I find in my quiet times going back and just, you know, and it's amazing. As I respond to the Lord of what He's asking me to, I can just feel, you know, just the presence of God just coming around. You know, even this morning before I came to church, you know, now we have iPods now, right? So, you know, just listening to the iPod and just feeling God's presence. You know, and I mean, it's wonderful when we respond. You know, and so Jehoshaphat is in this place, and he knows, right? I mean, he's quite aware that judgment is going to fall. Jehu told him that, right? That God was displeased with him in some way. You know, and now comes, you know, the judgment, or comes, you know, this evil that comes upon him. You know, and how does Jehoshaphat respond? He does three things here. If you look in the scriptures, verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout all Judah. First one, Jehoshaphat responded, he was afraid. He was afraid, right? I mean, that's good news. You know, Jehoshaphat wasn't one of those guys, oh, I can do it. You know, like, calamity's hitting you. It's okay. God's with me. You know what I mean? He wasn't like that. He was like, oh, crap. You know, he saw three armies and, oh, no, what's going on here? You know what I mean? He was just a normal kind of guy. And that was his response, right? His emotional response, he was afraid. All right. So we say, okay, Jehoshaphat, I like you, right? You're like me. You know, you're not one of those guys that looks out and says, it's okay, you know, God is with us, you know what I mean? You know, we'd love to be like that, but come on, let's be honest, right? You know, a lot of times our first response to trouble or first response to calamity and whatnot is fear. We get afraid. And so he responds in fear. His emotional response is fear. And then he comes with a spiritual response. What does he do? He turned his attention to the Lord. Right? Can I say, it's okay to be afraid sometimes. It's okay to emotionally wig out. You know what I mean? It's okay to not know what you're doing. Right? It's okay, especially in God, it's okay to, you know, freak out and, you know, and you know, sometimes have a little temper tantrum or whatnot, as long as after that you respond to the Lord and you fix your attention on God. Right? You know, we do this all the time, right? Something happens, and, you know, maybe our initial response is, oh, crap, oh, no, what are we going to do? But then, right, as we get fixed in God, what happens? Our attention starts focusing. And then we begin to see things in His perspective. And things begin to change. So, right, so he responds emotionally, right, he's afraid. And then he responds spiritually. And he turns his attention to the Lord. And the next thing he does, he responds physically. And he calls a fast. And they fast. Right? This is kind of how our lives work. Right? A lot of times we respond emotionally. Now, if you only respond emotionally, you're going to be in trouble. You know what I mean? You're going to be in trouble. If the only thing you do in response, right, to things that happen, frustration or whatever, if it's only emotional, you're not going to get anywhere. Right? Because at some point, you have to stop being emotional and you got to turn to the Lord. Or a better way is take those emotions and turn them to the Lord, right? And have a spiritual response. And just begin to go to God in that way. And then, you know, a lot of times it requires something to be done physically. It requires for you to maybe turn that TV off, you know? Or it requires for you to maybe turn the computer off. You know, or maybe it would require for you to get away from your work. You know, or you know, proclaim a fast, you know, and just simply meaning that you just come and you consecrate yourself. You know, consecration meaning that you set yourself apart, you know, in some way, and you go to the Lord in that way, right? Emotional, spiritual, and physical, right? That's how Jehoshaphat responded, right, to to God in this way. He responded to his frustration. He responded to his calamity. He responded to, you know, the things that were coming against him. And he responded rightly in the eyes of God. Because God moved. Right? And you turn your attention, you do these things. And then Jehoshaphat, you know, from verse 6 on, Jehoshaphat, he prays. He prays. He fixes his attention. He tries to get God's perspective on this. And then he goes to the Lord and he prays. And this could very well be my favorite prayer in all of the Bible. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. O our God, will thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I think this is one of the most honest, right? One of the most pure prayers I've ever read in the Scriptures. You know, and he's looking out to this expanse of armies around him, the responsibility that he has over his people, right? Because he sinned. We don't know exactly what he did, but he did something. You know, and he looks out, you know, and he says, God, do you see this people? I don't know what to do. I don't know. You know, and we could have this idea, God, I don't know what to do. I'm just so frustrated. I just don't understand it. You know, I just don't have the joy that I had. You know, work is not that appealing to me anymore. You know, I used to get so much, you know, of fun and enjoyment out of doing this. It's just not fun anymore. You know, I just don't derive my source from that anymore. God, I don't know what to do. But Jehoshaphat, he prays. He understood that. He says, but God, my eyes are on you. Lord, I'm going to fix my eyes on you. I don't know. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what's going to take place. But God, all I do know is I'm going to fix my eyes. I'm going to fix my thoughts upon you. Did you know that's all you need, church? Did you know that? I mean, really, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. No matter what situation that you're in, no matter what dire straits that you have found yourself, be it your fault or someone else's fault, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Whatever the case may be, the key there, the key is to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In Him, you will find every remedy for your soul. Did you know that? Everything that you lack in your soul, in your heart of hearts, in your very being, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, right? Even the poets, right? In Acts, in Him we live and breathe and have our very being. In Him, in Christ, right? That we exist. And that's what the poets are saying. You know, we fix our eyes on Jesus. You know what happens? So Jehoshaphat is praying this prayer. Right, and he's led people. Right, he responded emotionally, and emotionally we could be like, God, this just sucks. I don't like this situation that I'm in. Right, I mean, I don't understand. This is horrible. Right, and then he seeks the Lord's counsel. He fixes his attention on the Lord. Right, and then he leads them in a fast. Right, he actually does something with his body physically. Right, to demonstrate what's happening inside of him spiritually. Right, they coincide with one another. You know, and then he goes to the Lord in prayer, and he says, God, we don't know what to do. We have no idea, God, but our eyes are on you. Look at what happens exactly right after that. Look at verse 14. Then, in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, the Levite, the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do you know what happens when you fix your gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ? See, a lot of times we have this idea, we think God is stingy. Come on, let's be honest, right? God, you kind of want to give me this, but you're going to make me wait a long time. You know, and maybe you want to wait for me to get perfect. I don't know what it is, but I know these promises, but you're going to make me wait, right? Because, we think, because God, you're all wisdom, but we just think, you're kind of mean, you know? Right, let's be honest, right? and stuff. And so, we come to this place, and Jehoshaphat, he utters this prayer, and immediately the response comes from God. Right? In the midst of the assembly, it almost sounds like as if Jehoshaphat is praying, he's still praying, and all of a sudden the Spirit, boom, comes down on one of the sons of the prophets. And he says, "Thus saith the Lord, King Judah, don't be afraid." Right? Because at that moment of your prayer, God has decided that this is no longer your cause. This is His cause. Isn't that amazing? Right? I mean, isn't that wonderful? Actually, it's wonderful, the sounds of a baby crying, right? You know? But, as they're praying, the Spirit of God comes and responds to the people. And God comes and says, "Don't be afraid. It's no longer your fight. It's my fight. It's my fight." Right? You know, Aaron's not here, so I can talk about him, right? But Aaron, you know, that guy's been growing so much, right? He's in the States, you know, he's running his marathon thing. By the way, sign up and sponsor him and those kind of stuff. But, you know, Aaron, we've been praying through a couple of issues at his work, you know, and one of the things, he's got a colleague of his, and he's kind of, you know, many guys are in banking, right? So, you know, he's a backstabber, right? And so he's trying to really make Aaron look bad, and, you know, and all these kind of things, and trying to steal his work. And, you know, and so Aaron wants to really just bring the hammer down, you know what I mean? You know, which is our natural, but God is working in his life. And so, you know, he's really being moved. You know, and he finds himself really praying for this guy. And then, you know, at the end of the day, he's kind of like, well, whatever. You know, if you want to, just take it, right? It's no big deal. And stuff. And he's been going through this period of just really praying, and a lot of it really dying. You know, and the whole time, he's been fixing his gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ. Saying, "God, what would you do? Jesus, if you were here, if you were working at UBS and you were in my position, what would you be doing? You know, how would you respond to this person?" You know, and so, so he's been praying that way and fixing his eyes, you know, and I tell you what, you know, in his life, you know, basically God has come and said, "Don't worry, Aaron, right? It's not your problem. It's my problem." Not me, but God said, right? You know, and so God himself is kind of remedying the situation. It's kind of amazing. It's almost like every week, you know, God's doing something else. I mean, how many of us would treasure that kind of experience? You know, not that you're getting backstabbed or whatever the case may be, but you're in a situation. You know, something is going on, and we've been talking about this spiritual frustration, so we'll lay it out. And all of a sudden, God comes and says, "That's no longer your problem, Daryl. That's my problem now, right? That's no longer your issue, Matt. That's my issue, right?" And God says, "The battle is no longer yours." And God says, "It's mine now." You know, and he literally takes the burden, the weight off, and he places it on himself. Is that biblical? Matthew chapter 11. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls." Right? "Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light and my yoke is easy." Isn't that amazing? God says, "Look, the burden that you have, you know, the trouble that's upon you, let me take that off of you. Let me place it on myself. And let me give you my yoke. It's free. It's blessed, right? It's light. There's no terror involved in it at all. And God wants an exchange. See, you fix your eyes on Jesus, right? You fix your eyes on God. You make God you make Him the attention of your life. I guarantee the Spirit of the Lord comes, says, it's taken care of." You know, I mean, don't you love that? You know, I was eating this week. You know, I was at the Korean restaurant and you know, just having lunch, and one of our church members was there. You know, and so it's very nice people, and so they actually paid for the bill, you know, and stuff. And so, but we didn't know, right? And so we're eating the food, and you know, and it's time to pay, and the waiter comes, is taken care of. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, wow. Put the wallet back in your pocket and praise the Lord. You know what I mean? Stuff, not just because it's free stuff, but it's just this kind of thing, you know, like it's such a relief, right? And, you know, you go through situations and, you know, it's kind of, it's taken care of. Don't worry about it. right? No worries. We love that. You know what I mean? Especially when you're so bound, you know, and it's such an encumbrance over our life. And God comes, says, that situation, done deal, it's taken care of, right? God comes and says, I got your back, man. Don't worry about it. Just move forward. Isn't that amazing? You fix your eyes on God, and God will come. I'm telling you, He'll come. He came in the midst of the assembly. They didn't have to wait for years and years before they were consecrated, before they were holy enough. You know what I mean? You know, they didn't have to labor and say, oh, I got to do this, I got to achieve this, I got to give this. It wasn't any of these things. In the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the God comes. And He says, done deal. This battle is not yours. And God says, I'm going to take up your cause now. Incredible. I mean, absolutely incredible. Immediately, God comes. Our cause becomes God's cause. Right? Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. But God's. And see, He comes, right? And He alleviates. And look at exactly what happens afterwards. And He says, tomorrow, go down against them. Blah, 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 right? Then comes God's strategy. See, unlike other people, you know, and if you've ever been disappointed in your life, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Someone will say, don't worry about it, taken care of, right? And then, a couple weeks later on, it's not taken care of. I mean, how many times has that happened to us, right? You know, especially in ministry, right? You know, you count on people, and you're like, oh yeah, you know, Pastor Sam, I got this, man, don't worry about it. You know, some of you guys know, actually, Pastor Bob, right? Pastor O. Pastor O, he's being mentored by Pastor Cho in Korea, right? He's, you know, largest church in the world. And he, Pastor Cho was coming to L.A., you know, during this time. And it's kind of like the church in Korea kind of threw him a bone, basically, and said that we're going to come and do a meeting. I want you to organize it, right? And so Bob is really excited, like, oh, man, you know, this is, I mean, you can snap your finger and say, you know, Pastor Cho's coming, and you get thousands, you know, easily. And so he had his right-hand guy. And his right-hand guy said, Pastor O, let me take care of it for you. You're my spiritual father. I'll do it. Let me take care of it. Homeboy dropped the ball. I mean, he really dropped the ball big time. And he actually made Bob look really foolish to the church in Korea, right? I mean, the guy kind of lost a little bit of favor, you know, during that time and stuff. And, you know, we probably experienced this in our life, right? You know, someone comes and just drops the ball, and you're like, oh, my goodness. Can I say something? God will never drop the ball. Amen. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. God will never drop the ball on you. Oh, actually, I said no more sports analogies, right? Dropping the ball means that, you know, you're supposed to catch something and you dropped it, right? Makes sense, right? Quite easy. And so, in other words, you didn't follow through on what you were supposed to be doing, right? So that's basically what it means, right? And so he says, look, this battle is not yours, it's mine. And he just doesn't leave us hanging. And he says, tomorrow. And he brings forth a strategy by which God is going to take over this battle. And he basically says, go down tomorrow, right? He's basically saying, get a nice view, right? Find yourself a nice chair, right? And take a look and see the salvation of the Lord. Incredible. You know what I mean? He didn't leave these guys hanging at all. You know, there was a situation, right? They were in dire straits. You know, they turned to the Lord. They proclaimed the fast. They responded to God. They begin to pray. And God comes and speaks so clearly to them. Right? And the next thing you know, he takes the cause, and then, right? Look what happens. And then he brings his strategy, the remedy of what we're looking for. Now, as we continue on here, right? I told you, this is great text, right? You know, I mean, I'm just preaching out of the text, man. It's so easy when you have such a great material in front of you. You know, and then he goes to verse 18. So this is what Jehoshaphat does. Jehoshaphat, he bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites, sons of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. You know what you call this? This is faith. Faith. Right? God says, I'm going to take care of it. Don't worry about it. And let me give you the strategy. Right? Notice, nothing had been done yet. But they just bow down and they just worship. Oh, God, thank you. It's kind of, you know, don't you love those prayers? God, thank you in advance for what you're about to do. I love those kind of prayers. Because there's so much confidence, right? That you know God's going to do something. You know God's going to break through. It says, God, I just thank you in advance. I'm just going to worship you. Right? And the sons, all these guys came out and they just began to worship the Lord. So they now responded back to God. Right? You see how this works? This is a relationship. It's not just one guy talking and doing everything and the other guy just standing still. Right? This is God ministering, operating. This is us responding. And then God responds and then we respond back and forth, back and forth. That's what you call a love relationship. You know what I mean? I mean, how would you feel if you're in a relationship and you did everything and the other guy did nothing? Absolutely nothing. Is that a relationship? I don't think so. Right? Relationship is one person responding. You know, I love you. Oh, I love you too. Oh, no, I love you more. I love you more. Right? It's back and forth, back and forth. You know, I mean, that's love. Right? It's not just, you don't just take and take and take. Another person just does give and give and give. That's codependency. That's not love. That's not relationship. Right? But he comes in this place. Right? And the word goes out and the people respond and then God responds. The people respond and then God responds. Back and forth, back and forth. That's what God has called us to. You know, some of us, we're just too stinking passive. You know what I mean? You know, we get these promises and we just put it on the shelf. Ah, that's cool, right? You know, we get these prophecies. Ooh, I like that one. You know, that's it. Well, what are you doing about it? Well, I listen to the tape once in a while. When I feel down, I listen to the tape. Come on, is that it? Give me a break. You know what I mean? There should be a response that comes. You know, and so these guys, how did they respond? They came to the Lord and they responded in worship. Right? You know, can I say this? Worship is the beginning and it's also the response. Did you know that? I mean, it all starts in this place. Because look what happens. Let's just continue on the text. So the next day, they went out and Jehoshaphat sent in the worshipers. And something happened. Right? Verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Look what it says in verse 22. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambush. You see that? You see that connection? Right? So Jehoshaphat got together with the people and they says, okay, this is a good plan. Let's send out the singers. You know, when it says the worship attire, that was the dancers, right? Those people that dance before the Lord. Let's send out the dancers. Let's send out these people and let them just begin to worship. And they just sang, you know, the love, you know, God is his favor endures forever. They just begin to sing this again and again. And in the midst of the singing, right? Remember before it was in the midst of the praying. Now in the midst of the singing, boom, God moved. God moved. Right? As they were worshiping God, as the singers and dancers were there praising the Lord, God moved. It's really true. The scripture says that he lives within the praises of his people. The word live, actually, the better translation is he actually inhabits. In other words, he comes in the midst of the praises of his people. And as we worship God, he just shows up. It's just one of those, you know, it's like 1 + 1 = 2, right? You sing, you worship, God just shows up. Right? Did I ever share this story when I was at Fuller? This lady that I met, she was actually a devil worshiper. Did I tell this story before? You know, when I was at Fuller, you know, there's a lot of interesting characters at seminary, obviously, right? And one particular woman was there, and she was actually an ambassador, or I don't know what kind of title, but she was employed by the Church of Satan. There actually is a legitimate church, right? Headquarters are in San Francisco. You know, the head guy is a guy named Anton LaVey, who wrote the Satanic Bible. You know, and so she is a disciple, right? Or she's a messenger for the Church of Satan. By the way, I don't know if you knew this, but Marilyn Manson is actually a priest in the Church of Satan, right? I mean, it's not just for show. The guy really is crazy, right? And so, and what these guys used to do, which is really freaked me out, what they would do, they would go into churches, you know, and be invited by pastors, and they would go to churches and they would preach, right? These you know, devil worshipers, right? They would disguise themselves as evangelists and pastors, and they would come to churches, and because this is sacred before God, they would sit in the pulpit, which means they had been given authority by the church leaders, and they would curse the church as they would speak. And they would speak a very, very lukewarm message. I just kind of lull the people to sleep. Well, her job, right? I know, goosebumps, right? Her job was to, before the preacher, before the speaker, preacher, right, parenthesis, came in to speak, they could not enter the sanctuary when the people were worshiping. It didn't matter. It didn't mean matter how dead the church was. It didn't matter. They just could not worship, right? They couldn't stand when people were worshiping God. And so her only job was, as the pastor, or, you know, the guy would kind of almost step into the sanctuary, she would actually say, "Oh, Pastor so and so," you know, and make like she's having a conversation with him to delay him so he doesn't have to go into the sanctuary. Freaky stuff, man, right? And so she got radically saved. I mean, she's got like death threats on her life. She got radically saved. And so she's studying at Fuller. And so what she's been doing this whole time, she's been going back to these churches and doing repentance, identification repentance, for bringing a curse over the church, right? I mean, you'd be surprised. You know, I visited a place in Hemet, California, where they were having revival, and our other class, our Signs and Wonders class at Fuller, we went on a field trip there because God was doing so many wonderful signs and wonders there. And there was a church, you know, around the city. There have been so many wonderful things that have happened in the church. These gang members kind of got saved, you know, and now they protect the church. And so one day they call one of the pastors from the church and said, "Hey, there's some funny activity hanging on your building." And they've been noticing at nighttime, you know, after about midnight or so, you know, there was a woman and would climb up the ladder to the church and with men and go up to the top of the church. Well, the pastor got up there and he saw a huge mattress on top of the church placed directly over the pulpit. You know, and what was happening was this prostitute, you know, who was a devil worshiper, right? You know, who's kind of demonized. She would take, you know, her clients, you know, and not to the hotel, not to the motel room. She would take them to the roof of the church and they would engage in illicit sex above the pulpit. Crazy stuff, man. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just disgusting stuff. But I mean, this kind of stuff happens. I mean, you'd be surprised. You know, all to say, right, that, you know, going back to the, because they want to, you know, kind of dirty the church in that way. And so this lady, all she did is she just prevented him from coming in because they couldn't operate in the fullness of their power, their evil power, when people were worshiping, right? And, you know, and I remember listening to that, you know, and man, we had Friday night service at church. And I tell you what, man, we worshiped for hours, hours upon hours and hours and hours. I mean, you know, and I begin to see, it's almost like begin to see, whoa, God, you mean like when I sing this song to you, that there's power that comes? That these words that come out, right? The, you know, the meditations of my thoughts and the words of my mouth as they come up to you, that something powerful happens. It really does. It's not just something that you read on a screen. You utter these words. And the amazing thing, she was saying that even in this church, they were lukewarm, but somehow their worship ascended to the Lord. Couldn't explain it. You know, and so these guys, they start singing, right? You know, they start praising God. Give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness is everlasting. They're just worshiping the Lord, dancing with all their might. All these things are happening. And boom, God comes. It's awesome. Incredible. God comes. You know, and I mean, just, you know, he sends confusion to them. You know, then these guys start fighting each other. Can you imagine? These three armies are fighting. There are actually two of them go against this one army. And then when they're done devastating them, they go against each other. And look what happens after that. Look at 24. "And when Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground. No one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves more than they could carry. And there were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much." See, when God has got your back, there is abundance. Abundance. See, you know, when you try to fight your own battle, when you're trying to remedy your own situation, hit and miss. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. But when God takes your case, when God grabs a hold of your cause, and it becomes His cause, abundance flows. I mean, just incredible abundance. There was so much stuff out there. 3 days. You know, can you imagine? You just got like, you know, wheelbarrows full. Just 3 days going back and forth, back and forth. From all the wonderful things that God had given to His people. All right, they began to sing. All right, Judah came, right, 3 days and took their spoil. And look what happened in 26. Then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, they have named that place the Valley of Berakah until today. The word Berakah means blessing. It became the Valley of Blessing. See, that valley was really the valley of their death. That was a place where the enemy, right, had conspired to destroy Judah. And God turned the valley of death into the valley of blessing. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. That frustration that you feel right now, He's going to turn it into a blessing. Right? Berakah in our lives. You know, the place of dispute, the place of sadness, right? The place of pain. Man, you respond to the Lord like Judah responded. Open yourself up to the place of blessing. And I say, just be ready to be blessed. I mean, God's going to bless your socks off, man. You know what I mean? Abundance, absolute abundance is going to flow. You know, and I say this, not 10 years from now, right? Not when you get your act together, immediately, right? As you worship the Lord, He'll come. He will come. God, He's faithful to that. Even when we're faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Amen. Let's close our eyes. I invite the worship team up. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Today, this time, don't think about anybody else. This is just for you. God wants to come and breathe into your life. Berakah. Blessing. Church, all you have to do is respond in worship. I know it sounds too simple. It really is. Take your case to the Lord right now. Whatever that frustration is in your life, take it to the Lord. Worship Him. Oh, worship Him. Praise His name. Glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. Lord, bless You. Your love endures forever. We come today, God, with a holy response. Yes, Lord. Judgment should fall. the God of compassion. Worship God. Let's worship Him. Jesus. Let this just be a time of just unadulterated worship. You can sing the songs that the worship team is leading us in. You don't have to sing anything. But if you believe in Him, rivers of living water will flow from your innermost being.
Thank you.
encourage you to rise before the Lord. We're just going to continue to worship. I understand and I know that some of you it's quite difficult. But we're just going to press through. And this is really our prayer that God would just fall on us today. I really felt during our worship time before I started preaching that God wanted to just introduce Himself to you. And in the revelation, though, was just of His awe. That He is an awesome God. That He's a huge God. We forgot about that. We got so wrapped up in our lives that we put God in our pockets. But He's an awesome God. He's huge. Creator of the universe. I just really felt that as we worship today, that the Holy Spirit was just going to breathe on us. Just like He breathed into Abraham. I'm sorry, into Adam. And just the awe of God just flowed. And He began to live. I'm telling you, God's going to breathe on many of us today. If you're willing, if you respond. So don't be afraid. Just receive as we worship. Would you guys lead us?
These dry bones.
Something. But God is in this place saying, don't do anything. Just stand there. Some of us, we may not know how to respond. Just stand there. Let the Holy Spirit just breathe on you. It's not about activity. It's about heart.
bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Pastor Jimmy and Linda to come up again and just feel like, man, I just would love to receive some prayer. We just want to minister to you today. You just come and stand in front of one of us and head on. Why don't you come as well and start praying for people? And the rest of us, let's just worship the Lord, huh? Just keep worshiping Him. Let His life just flow through you. If you'd like to receive some prayer, just come.
Draw ever near you as
Just learn to rest in the Lord. Just learn to rest in His presence. You should lead us in one more song. Jesus, more and more.
Stand. Bless you, Spirit. We thank you, God. Bless you, Jesus. Let's just utter a prayer of thanksgiving to God. Just in your own way, in your own words. Let's just express our thoughts to Him right now. Oh, you're an awesome God. Oh, you're worthy to be praised, God. Oh, there is